shut the mouths of lions, quench the fury of the flames, and escape the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everybody here, and thank you for the weather outside. It's warming up, and I just ask you to help us to focus on you today. And I just ask you to help the hearers through the Holy Spirit to hear the sermon you want them to hear, not just my words. I know you can talk to people. I'm preaching another sermon as I listen to someone talk in my own head and through the Holy Spirit. And we just ask you to speak to people the way they need to hear. And bless this time. Help us to submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last couple times I talked, I had a pile of scriptures and I had you guys flipping all over the place. And we're going to calm down today. We're going to calm down today. You can relax a little bit. And I am in the book. And we started talking, Tom and the elders, we started talking about doing a series on unlikely heroes. And it made me think of going right to that passage in Hebrews. And one of the first names, Tom already talked about Gideon, but the next name they list in that list of names was Barak. And how many of you guys know that story about Barak? I thought, well, you know, it's been a while. I'll refresh my memory. So that's what we're talking about, and that's in the book of Judges. Chapter 4. Now, this story occurs in Judges 4 and in Judges 5, and it's kind of parallel stories, but I'm mostly reading out of Judges 4. And I'm going to start right off in verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes settled. Familiar theme, if you remember from Gideon, you know, during that time of Judges, the Israelites would be they'd fall away from God, they'd do their own thing and get in big trouble, and an enemy would come and give them a hard time, and finally they would get back on their knees figuratively and say, God help us. This is the story again. Now this is in your Bible, this is right before Gideon, okay? So we're kind of reversing our chronology a little bit. Some of the studying I was doing do flip them in time frame, but I don't. So anyway, just before what occurred there with Gideon, the term judge is a little bit deceiving. It's shaphat in the Hebrew, and it means a little more than just a judge, like we think of a judge sitting on a thing in the courtroom and making a decision, and maybe you could transpose that into being just someone who makes a decision or helps decide matters, civil matters. It was also, it comes from the verb shaphat, which means to judge or justify, or one who really defends a just cause. And then that can be as an arbiter, it could also be as a warrior, as a defender. And the point is to defend a just cause. So that's what Deborah is called here. But you know, from that passage we just read, that I just read, she was deciding disputes. So that is the role she was doing a lot. She was sitting around and helping people decide. This is weighing matters out, and this is the right answer to your dilemma, that your problem you're having. But she was also a prophet or prophetess, prophet. What's a prophet? Somebody who hears from God and tells the people, proclaims, this is what God says, right? That's a prophet. So that's what she was, okay? So We're going to move on. I got some timeline ideas. Maybe I'll throw that in here. So Joshua, when he did the big conquest of the land of Canaan, the date I looked at some timeline things on a book I had, and right around 1398, right in that realm, is when they're guessing that Joshua had completed his conquest of Canaan, okay? And the tribes got their allotments, and they're all divvied up the land and all that sort of stuff. And not all the tribes of the formerly occupying areas had been totally removed, if you recall that from the book of Joshua. Canaanites were one of those groups. And that's who we're talking about with this story. So that period of Deborah and Barak was between 1237 and 1198. And remember, it's backwards of the AD. When you're going BC, the bigger number is older. The smaller number is more recent. So roughly 1237 to 1198, a 40-ish year period there. And you know, in my way of thinking, I wanted to think, how do I compare that? Well, it's roughly 161 years from the time of Deborah and Barak back to the time of Joshua. And you think a lot of these stories in the Bible, they're like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years between this event and that event. Not so awful much in this one here. I remember talking to my great-grandfather. How many of you can say that you've talked to your great-grandfather? But I talked to my great-grandfather, and he emigrated from Germany. And he would be 151, I believe. He was 3 months from 100 when he died. And so he would have been alive in 1869. Well, this goes back, if you would go back 161, it's like 1859, right before the Civil War. Isn't it? It's remarkable to me to think of, I can have talked to someone who was that far back in time. And, you know, some of the lifespans here at this time in the Bible, very likely these people would have talked to somebody who could remember back to the time of Joshua, possibly. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked a little bit here. So we'll read on. Judges 4, starting in verse 6. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Certainly, I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went to Barak, with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up with him under his command. Deborah also went up with him. So we're introduced to Barak, and he's from the tribe of Naphtali, up there in the town of Kishon, or town of Kadesh. I drew a map, and I did not get it on the screen. So here's the map, and I wanted to get that for you guys to see the map, but I got to thinking this morning, I was kind of distressed because I didn't get my stuff together and get it. But, you know, I got to thinking, we're from Michigan. We got maps right here in our hands. So if you're like me, you grew up in southern Michigan, I grew up down here, and those of you who are really with it, with the hand maps, throw in the UP, right? There's the UP on the top. Well, today we're using the UP hand, okay? And this is going to be the northern half of the country of Israel. So if you hold your hand up, your thumb is Mount Carmel. Sticks out just a little bit. Over here beside your hand is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, this little crack between your pinky and your ring finger, that's the Jordan River. It's running north and south. And just about at the base of your pinky, if you put another pinky in front of it, that's the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret, okay? And just a little lower than your ring finger knuckle is Mount Tabor. They just mentioned it. And up here, your ring finger fingernail, that's Kadesh. So the story happens, and Deborah's way down here in this story. But she I don't know how she talked to Barak, but she did. And so it says in the story, she went all the way up here, and then she went with him down here to the Mount Tabor. Now the Kishon River goes from your thumb, kind of a diagonal towards your wrist, but only goes about halfway. That's the River Kishon, an important part of the story. And right below it, just a little bit, is Taanach. And this other, your middle finger knuckle, that is the town, if I can pronounce it again, where Sisera is from. Sisera's hometown, we'll call it that. Harosheth Hagoyim. Okay, we got that straight. You probably won't remember that. But so he's from the tribe of Naphtali, and Naphtali was descended from Jacob, or Israel's fourth son. And when Joshua came in and they did those tribal allotments, they were the last ones to get their allotment, the very last. And when the Assyrians came in years later, after this story, they were the first tribe to get conquered. Kind of a bad deal. And Kadesh, this city that Barak is from, is also a city of refuge. Remember those in Deuteronomy? It talks about city of refuge. If you accidentally kill somebody, you can go to the city of refuge and they ain't going to bother you. And so that was also a city of refuge. There are only six in the whole kingdom. Well, let's read on. Judges chapter 4. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, a little footnote there, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zenaim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river, to the Kishon River, all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Maybe it was the rims of the chariot wheels. Really don't have a lot of information on what that was. One thing they did do is they had sort of like scythes or sickles sticking out from the sides of their chariots. Pretty weird stuff to go face in battle. That town that Sisera is from, Harosheth Hagoyim, it means smithy of the nations. Smithy of the nations, you know, noted for their ironwork. And Kishon, that river, remember, means bending or winding, but it's changed its name. Today it's called Nahr el-Mukata, which means the river of slaughter. The river of slaughter, which is right where today's story takes place. And the Kishon River borders the plain of Esdraelon. Also, it's got a couple other names. Also called the Valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is another town just to the south of that river. Remember, the river's here, and Megiddo's kind of here, and Taanach is right there. So it's right there. And it's also called the Valley of Jezreel. And in Revelation 16, 14 to 16, I'm not going to read that, the Battle of Armageddon in the end times is supposed to take place right where we're talking today, right near there. The term Esdraelon is just a Greek rendition, and it means God sows. God sows. Mount Tabor, the other part of our story, right there by the knuckle there, that is 1,929 feet tall and roughly 6 miles from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth didn't exist at that time, but that gives you an idea of what this whole area is. You know, so here's Mount Tabor. Nazareth is real close here, almost exactly the spot where Jael's tent is in our story today, real close to the same spot. So Jael's tent, we just got introduced to her too, right? Mount Tamar is a real symmetrical, cone-shaped mountain. Small, not a real big one. Made me think of my dad. When my dad was in Korean War, he fought on at a hill that had twin peaks. And in those days, the guys liked to give them nicknames, and they called it Jane Russell Hill. You can guess why. But so let's move on. Judges chapter 4, 14 to 16. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword and fled on foot. I skipped a part there, I guess. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. I think I skipped a part when I typed that out, because Sisera got off his chariot and took off on foot. I think I skipped that part somehow, where it's right in there. What's that? Huh? Yeah, okay. Okay. In the parallel account in chapter 5 of Judges, there's a little, when you read that part we just read, it sounds like, wow, he was really a bad guy with a sword in there and went out there and he just beat him up and defeated him with the sword. Man, these guys are cool. Nah, not so fast there. Because we got this other story in Judges 5. And first of all, in Judges 5, adds a little more to the discussion that it wasn't just Zebulun and... forgot the other tribe already. But it was Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, and Issachar were also taking part in the battle. Not large numbers from those other tribes, but they also participated. And she apparently had done some appeal to the rest of the tribes of Israel. Hey, guys, let's get together and beat this guy up. Well, they didn't come along. They didn't follow suit. They did not answer the call. They bailed on him. So that's one thing. And I want to read a little bit from Judges chapter 5. This is 19 to 21. It talks about the actual battle itself. And it's a... I like music. Chapter 5 is the song of Deborah. Okay? Sometimes attributed to Deborah, sometimes attributed to Barak, and it sounds like they were both singing this thing. So it's a little... It's poetic language, so it's... I don't know. So it's, take it for what it's worth. So starting in verse 19, kings came. They fought the kings of Canaan. They fought, the kings of Canaan fought at Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no plunder of silver. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul. Be strong. River Kishon is kind of a funny river. Behind my house, I got a wet ground. And in July and August, it kind of dries up. It's running most of the year, but it kind of dries up. That's the way the River Kishon is. A lot of it dries up in the dry season. The speculation is that's kind of what was going on when this battle was getting ready to start, but God sent a really big rain, and the water from these hills rushed down and got into that riverbed and filled it up again. How many of you like the story of the movie Sahara? I like that movie. I like the movie just Sahara. And part of the premise in the movie Sahara, there's this big area that was a former river that now is underground and it is not on above ground anymore. Well, from this Judges 5 story, it sounds like this river came back to life. You know what I mean? The water came, a big downpour happened in the mountains, in the hills around, rushed down, filled up this, and the advantage that these iron chariots had kind of turned into a disadvantage. Now you got a big, heavy, iron-fitted chariot, and the ground's all muddy and mucky, and not only that, it sounds like the water just rushed to the point where it swept them away. Well, let's keep reading. Judges chapter 4, 17 to 24. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then Barak came by from the pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Made me think of my wife heard a story from her cousin about another cousin who was in Vietnam, and he had seen a lot of action in Vietnam, and he got a leave, he was a career military guy, and this is Steve, Becky, and he decided to go to an aunt before he went home. He was just kind of stressed out from, he wanted to ease his way back into family life. And he stopped at their house, and he warned Aunt Doty. He says, "I've been doing a lot of weird stuff, and I'm real jumpy, and I'm on edge. And when you get ready to wake me up in the morning, don't walk right in. Stand in the doorway. Say, 'Steve, it's breakfast. Steve.'" The cousin relates that his aunt went, "Steve, it's breakfast." No answer. "Steve, it's breakfast." No answer. Louder and louder and louder. The cousin walked, the girl cousin walked in, and she's shaking him. "Steve, it's breakfast." So he was so exhausted, he didn't wake up. And that's the degree of exhaustion maybe that Sisera was doing. So this glory of the battle, this taking of the leader, was given by God to a woman, to Jael. Kind of a weird thing in our day and age to imagine doing that, to imagine praising her for those actions. It was not customary. The custom was you treat a guest like, well, as in this day, you treat a guest very well. You honor that guest. You defend that guest. God spoke very clearly, I believe, to her that she did otherwise. A lot of commentaries would tell you, this story points out that the guys were really blowing it this period of time, and that's why when Deborah came in, shame on you men. I don't read that in Scripture. I've heard it on a lot of commentaries. A lot of teachers would tell you that. I honestly don't see that. Do you? You can infer it if you don't really go that direction, but it's certainly not played out and laid out. God used Deborah and spoke through Deborah. How about Barak? Was he disobedient or lacking in faith? He's rewarded. He's commended there in Hebrews, and a lot like Gideon, the story of Gideon. Hey, I want to be sure. I want to be sure I'm doing God's will. So, Deborah, if you go with me, that'll help me be sure. So I'm going to go with you. I think he was just really, really trying to be certain he was following God's will. Little family story, and then I'll wrap it up a little bit here. We have, my wife's got one of her relatives is part of the, was married to John Johnston in Sault Ste. Marie. And if you go up to the Sioux, right there next to the Valley Camp, there's the John Johnston Museum. And so we went there because it's family. She was the family member. And so we went, and there's a set of dishes there in a glass case. And the story they told about the set of dishes was, and I'm probably not remembering the name correctly, I think it was Lewis Cass, the first governor of the territory of Michigan, was visiting because John Johnston was a prominent businessman at that time. He was there visiting. Now, his wife, Susan, was Native American, full-blood Native American from the Madeline Islands or near Wisconsin. And while they're having dinner, they're trying to be formalish, you know, having this dinner, and pretty soon, I don't know if it was one of the kids or someone else came in to Susan and whispered in her ear, "Excuse me." She gets up from the table and walked out. Now, the story is that her brother was planning an uprising and wanted to kill this governor. He was ready to do something very serious. She went over and said, "Hey, you aren't going to win against these guys. They're too big of a force," or whatever she said. She smoothed it over. She calmed the distress that was going on there. And as a result, she didn't go back and tell everybody this is what happened. Somehow the word got out, and the governor offered as a gift of thanks that set of dishes. So I thought that was kind of a nearer to modern day story. That's a woman taking action and saving a lot of people. So what do we learn about this story? What do you think? What do you learn out of this story? Teamwork. The value of teamwork. I mean, they were really well-suited, Barak and Deborah. She could hear from the Lord. She could speak the words of God. She could instruct Barak about what God wanted to do, and he valued that very much. He relied on that. As a team, they were very powerful. And even what looks like conditional obedience of Barak, if you go, I'll go, God really used that. In the end, Barak was obedient. In the end, he was obedient. God uses women and men. God doesn't use just one of us, right? And I thought it was really, I liked the idea that Barak was not all about, I got to get the glory. I want what God wants. I want this to end the way God wants it to end. I thought that was really cool. And the other thing I thought was very cool about the story is that the evidence of God's foreknowledge. You know, Jael's husband set up a tent. You know, it says that he was a tent. The tent peg is part of the story. They were nomads. They traveled around. They didn't have a set place they lived all the time. He had to go right here. That's where that tent was. Right there in the, right where he was going to run. And God gave Jael the heart to hear what God was going to say to her. So a lot of obedience, some minor characters in Scripture, but I'm real thankful. I'm real thankful that God can use all of us, right? God can use all of us. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this group. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, that it can separate between the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Help our hearts to turn toward you. Help us to be obedient in our hearts and our actions. We want to commit our week to you. I just ask that you'd lead us as we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.